Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're in our series, Living for Eternity, and today's session is entitled, The Primary Way Jesus Motivates Us. Now, I want to unpack that word primary. Whenever that term is used, if it's used the right way, it doesn't mean that it's the only thing. It means it's the primary. It's the starting point. It's the first. It's the majority. It's the highest point of motivation. It's not the only way that Jesus motivates us, but this morning, as we look in the Word, we're going to identify the primary way that Jesus motivates us as disciples. And, you know, I was thinking about just this series that we're doing on Living for Eternity, and I'm thinking about the areas as a leader, the areas as a Bible teacher, even the areas of being a disciple in Jesus that I have experience in, and areas that I really don't, areas that I'm really not any good at, areas that, man, you can be here for a while and go, man, Brad's bad at that, and just kind of bleed it out, you know? But there are a few things that I feel equipped to do. And as a primary desire of my heart related to what we do on Sunday mornings, my greatest desire is to provoke you to want to love God. I figure if I can do that, you'll be just fine. You can work out a lot of the kinks. There's a lot of theological things you can develop on your own. I'm looking at Sunday mornings and going, this is an opportunity on one time a week that we have where if the Lord would give me the grace, I can sow into you something that would provoke you to want to live your life more for Jesus. And that's my primary hope. And so I just confess to you that there's a lot of things on Sunday mornings that we're not hitting, we're not touching. But this is something that this series is really aimed at igniting within us, is this desire to live for forever, to live for eternity. And so this morning, I want to just give a couple points of review from the last session that we did. It's been a couple of weeks on this subject, because this next, because what we're doing today just so lends, I mean, it's hand in hand from where we went in the last session. And the last conversation that we were having really had a whole lot to do with the rewards that Jesus wants to give us are entirely tied to our actions and our words, tied to what it is that we do. Now, as we think about God who is promising to give us rewards, I want us to think about the heart of God that is revealed many, many times in the Word, but I think Matthew 7:11 says it the clearest. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I just want to focus for a moment on the revelation of God as a happy giver, that God loves to give. He loves to do nice things. He loves to impart. He loves to grant us grace. He loves it. He is so generous in every way. And on top of his just baseline generosity, he is additionally wanting to grant us unbelievable blessings and resources that are on top of his baseline generosity. And so the one that we're in this relationship with related to eternal rewards, he's like really generous. He's really open-handed. He's actually looking for excuses to do you a solid. I mean, it's in his heart to be generous and to give you stuff. So as we approach this whole subject of eternal rewards, we're not thinking about it from the standpoint of, oh man, I've got to work really, really, really hard for God to give me anything. God's like, look, if you give me half a right glance, I will reward you like you just ran a marathon. It's dumb. It's really dumb. I mean, when you look at the reward, the trade-off is just obnoxious. It's like, Lord, have you done the math? He goes, oh yeah, I know how to motivate the human heart. He said, these are calculated rewards and cost and benefit analysis here. It's like, I have really thought this through. You want to think about the one who made the rule system of rewarding you according to what you've done as one that really, really thought through I'm going to ask you to pick up a grain of sand, and if you do it, I'm going to give you a money vault. Like, I'm going to give you such a disproportionate response to this little thing that I've asked of you. He is generous. He is a glad giver. This is the nature of God. Jesus over and over told us about the way that the Lord wants to reward us. We're going to be looking mostly at his words here in a few minutes. But I just want to touch on this well-thought-through generosity from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. You can get rewarded for stuff that goes on in your heart. You can get rewarded for thoughts you think. I thought a happy thought and the Lord was pleased. That the Lord is searching. And it's not just that he's waiting for the really overt moments. He's in your mind searching for a reason to bless you. He's in your heart looking for a way. He says, so to reward you according to your conduct, according to what your deeds deserve. I just think about a generous God who's very intentional, well thought through, disproportionately generous. And he's looking at our thoughts and our mind and our heart and our actions. This is actually exciting, not the other thing. Now, I'll just say this, and this is me trying to actually help you here, but it might come across like you don't think that. If this subject is mostly a burden to you, you might want to ask yourself, where is your relationship at with Jesus? Because if the idea of serving God seems like a burden, you either don't know him or don't know him well. Because this is what life is about. I know everything else in life tells us, life is about you, live your best life now, be your own person, YOLO. I mean, it's like, no, that's not how this works. You are not here for you. You are here for him. And that is actually the best version of life. You will actually be infinitely more fulfilled and filled with joy and enjoying your days if you make your life about him. Part of the reason that our culture is so depressed and dissatisfied is everybody is about themselves, and themselves is so finite. They've gotten to the end of themselves. They've got everything. And it's nothing. Because that was always the ache that God created. We were never supposed to live our lives for ourselves. We were always supposed to live it for him. And when we do, we are fulfilled way beyond whatever the human capacity could be when searching out and serving yourself. So this idea of living for Jesus and then getting rewarded for it is the coolest equation trade-off ever. It's double blessings. It's unbelievable. And I just want to remind us that the Lord promises to reward. 1 Samuel 26:23, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. This was his idea. This eternal rewards thing, it wasn't, you know, the church didn't come up with it. It wasn't like the enemy snuck this in to get people into legalism. This was God's idea. God loves the idea of watching your life and seeing how it aligns with what he says, with what he wants, and what he's told you to do, whether written or even the Holy Spirit stirring. He loves to watch your life and is looking for excuses to reward you. And it says, the Lord rewards every man for their acts of righteousness and faithfulness. The verse in Jeremiah, according to even what's in your heart, and he's examining the mind, the Lord is looking for excuses to bless you. I love that. I just cannot wait my perspective about living day to day is so impacted by this idea that there is a God who is intimately acquainted with me and knows all my weaknesses, and he's paying attention to every little effort, every try, despite how it comes out and despite how you see it, because sometimes I'm trying and it just looks bad, and you just look at me and go, what is wrong with him? It's okay, we're doing the same thing to you. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're filled with grace and mercy. But I just think it's not so much about how it comes out. We want to improve that too so that it doesn't hurt people. But the Lord sees even the motives, even the little tiny tugs of the heart. It's so important. Now, this is where I want to go today. I want to that is the foundation. I don't know if you knew this or not. I probably said it in the series a time or two, but maybe if you hadn't seen it in the Word, it hadn't yet struck you. Jesus has got a long list of things he could use to motivate people to love God, to motivate people to live for God. He's got a long list. I mean, there's kind of an endless list. I've got a few of them I'll throw out, but I just want to say this. This is a really strong statement that I would love for you to go on the journey of proving or disproving, because I think you'll be delighted of what you find. Jesus can motivate human beings to do right, to serve God, to love God through a long list of motivational tools. He's got a long list. But the one that he used the most, the loudest, the most frequent, the one that he used the most, the primary tool, not the only, was actually saying, hey, if you do this, I'll give you eternal rewards and they're going to be awesome. Huh? Yeah, don't be stupid. I'll give you eternal rewards. I get rewards for not being stupid. Tons of them. Don't be mean. I'll give you eternal rewards. I get eternal rewards just for not being mean. Yep. So many times, Jesus uses the subject of eternal rewards as the motivational point while he's got a long list of tools that he could use. Luke 6:23, look at this. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. It's talking about persecution and handling it correctly. And Jesus is saying, once again, he's saying, your reward will be great in heaven if you respond rightly even to this difficult situation, to this pressure. This kind of language, and we're going to read a bunch of verses this morning. I'm going to be a motor mouth here in a minute, because I want you to hear the teachings of Christ in the New Testament about the subject of eternal rewards. I want you to see, wow, there it is again, there it is again. There it is. I want you to see and feel the weight of Jesus' constant exhortation using eternal rewards, the promise. He's dangling the carrot. He's saying, if you will walk according to my purposes and plans, if you'll hold your heart right, if you'll speak right, if you'll respond right, I will reward you forever. Now listen, I love the temporal rewards. You know, you have that good week of dieting and you promise yourself the entire chocolate cake at the end of the week because you did good. Man, I love to eat that cake. But as soon as that cake is gone, that cake is gone. We are mostly accustomed, kind of like only accustomed, to temporal rewards. But Jesus says, no, it's the cake just keeps on giving. It's the cake that never stops caking. He says, I am going to give you rewards that have no end. They are eternal. The kinds of stuff I'm going to give you are not consumable and end. They're not spendable and over. They are eternal. That is, if you were able to just get one eternal reward in this life, just one that was like, no matter what you do, it doesn't exhaust, you could leverage that in a million ways in this life. He's like, no, I'm actually going to give you so many. It's actually going to be according to what you do, but you're going to be given so many eternal rewards. It's not just rewards when you die. It's not just rewards in heaven. It's rewards that never exhaust. We have no comprehension of a reward that doesn't exhaust. You work a week at work, they give you a paycheck. Got the paycheck, about 5 minutes later and one tank of gas, it's gone. It's like, I no longer have a paycheck. It has been exhausted. What if that paycheck, you could just keep going and flashing that check at gas pumps and grocery store lines and Six Flags and paying rent. You could do that all day long and the check just never goes down. I would take one of those in this life. I would be dangerous, people. You just give me one check. I don't even care how much. It could be $27. I will leverage the heck out of that thing. If you could just give me one reward that is inexhaustible. He says, I actually am going to give you an inexhaustible number of inexhaustible rewards. I'm going to give you so many, and they never stop giving. They never stop being real. That is unbelievable. The payoff, guys. All we have to do is live right in this age, follow his purposes, follow his leadership, and we wind up with that kind of trade-off. It's unbelievable. But here's what I really like. Jesus, part of the reason I'm so grateful that it was Jesus that said all this, is he's the only one that's been there. He's the only one that came from eternity. So he's an authority on the subject. So I like it when Jeremiah says it by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I like that. I like it when others say it, but Jesus is the only one who came from there, who understands the world, and I think that's why he's so motivated. I think Jesus's humanity tied with his godness, he can't stop. He can't help himself but talk about eternal rewards. Because he's been there and he goes, oh, as a human, you just can't even imagine what awaits you. And so I just want to give you this verse, John 3, 12 through 13. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The teachings of Christ about eternal rewards come from one who has been in heaven, who understands how this stuff works, and who can articulate to you, not just, hey, if you do this, you'll get an eternal reward. He could tell you what that eternal reward would feel like and look like and smell like and seem like on a Tuesday, because he's been there. And so I'm just imagining, as God becomes man, and now he's here in the flesh, and he's able to tell you what things are like there, I just, no wonder he talked about it so much. He couldn't help himself. He's just going, this is the best deal. You're not going to believe what the Father's like. You just can't even imagine the trade-off. Like, you guys would be crazy to not live for this. And so he just keeps talking about it. Just over and over. He can't stop himself. It's the greatest kindness because he's trying to give a wide invitation to get us to think about things from a right perspective, that we would not waste our lives. Oh, we only get one shot at this. However many years you have left in Christ, I can't help what age you got saved. I can't help what you've done with your past year or decade or whatever. But however many years you've got left, for the love of all good things, don't waste it. Don't live for the temporal. Oh my gosh, that's what lost people do. People that don't know Jesus have no choice but to live for the temporal. You're eternal. You're going to live forever. Live like that. Live for eternity. The authority on eternal rewards, King Jesus, we love you for that. Now, I just want to list them so that you can go, okay, yeah, I can see that. I've seen those verses. That kind of jumps out at me a little bit. I'm just going to list a few of the other motivators. This isn't necessarily all of them, but a few of Jesus' alternative motivators. So these are things Jesus used as a motivation, but they weren't the primary, because the primary, the one he used the most, was eternal rewards. But here are some other motivators that he used, and you'll go, oh, wow, I would have thought that was the primary. Ooh, wait a minute. That one's not the one he talked about the most? No. The one he talked about the most was eternal rewards, but he has others. He motivated because God is holy. Be holy because I'm holy. He motivated to avoid hell. That's a fair motivation. He motivated because it's just. He described serving God and doing right as the just thing to do. He motivated and said that men would praise God. He said, if you'll do these things, it will bring glory to your Father in heaven, and that's good. We want God to be glorified. If you'll walk according to these ways. He said that we may be forgiven certain aspects. Even forgive, that you might be forgiven. Jesus had many reasons. You could probably come up with a few more as well. But here's my point. You have to go looking for these, and you can find verses on all of them, but not near as many. In fact, I haven't counted it up, but I would bet if you added up all of the other motivations together out of the mouth of Jesus, I would bet that it's not as many as the total number of motivations that he gives related to eternal rewards. It's like a giant disproportionate flip-flop here. You can tell what Jesus was really about in relationship to how do I get the human heart to care about what really matters, to really pursue the stuff that they should. What do I do in the human heart to really help them to see things rightly? The focus, the eternal trade-off. I think that's what we want to keep in mind. We want to think about the eternal trade-off in the temporal decisions. When we go, I'm going to make this decision this way because it's going to equal eternal rewards. I want to empower that line of thinking. I think that the primary line of thinking that we've been kind of brought up believing is because it's right. Do right because it's right. There is that. That exists. But that's not the primary way Jesus talked. Jesus actually wanted to empower you to go, I don't want to do this thing, but I'll do it for an eternal reward. He said, sweet, do it. I know your father, he loves that. It's actually why he made the system the way he did, because he knows how broken you are. He knows you need that, and it's fine. You don't have to pretend to not be broken. In fact, that would be fibbing. Go ahead and be all the broke you can be. Own it and do it straight up for the eternal reward, and then see if the Lord can work out some other things with you along the way. He wants us to even use difficult situations. I want to go back to that Luke 6 passage, Luke 6:35 now. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Now, let me tell you what I'm really seeing from this. I'm seeing Jesus advertise every hard situation in your life as an opportunity to get rewarded. Every bad thing, not just persecution, but every hard moment, every difficult season, every obstacle, every trial, I see Jesus going, I would actually want to invite you to use that difficulty as a slingshot to get rewarded in heaven. Use that difficulty instead of as an opportunity to sulk. Use that opportunity as a slingshot, as an avenue, as an on-ramp to connect with God, to encounter God, to have a good attitude in it instead of a bad attitude. And he says, and then your reward will be great. See, to me, this one for me, when it comes to the whole subject of eternal rewards, this one for me is the big one. Because I don't like bad days. I don't like hard times. I don't like saying stuff I don't want to say, doing stuff I don't want to do. I don't like it. But if I can look at it from the standpoint of a generous father who sees that I don't like it, whatever the it is, getting punched in the face, who likes that? Not me. Some of them MMA fighters, they like getting punched. I don't know. It's not my deal. Whatever you're getting punched in the face is, whatever that is in your life, for me to go, you see this and you see how displeased I am with this current moment. Yet I am going to respond the way the Word of God says, and I'm counting on you to see it and reward me. He says, exactly. It might well be the only way, me on my bad day, in a circumstance I don't want to be in, that I could respond with good fruit. The promise of eternal rewards. He said, that's actually why I made the system the way I did. I want to motivate you in your worst moment. I want to squeeze out of you the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness. I want the motives of your heart. I want to see the thoughts in your mind. I want to see your responses. I want you to respond rightly, and I will reward you. You can count on it every time. So now I'm in one of those moments. I'm entering into the moment I don't want to be in. The situation I don't like. The thing that's pressing on me. That person that's bumping me. I'm in that moment, and I can dial down and go, you know, Brad, if you just do this right, you get an eternal reward. And it's going to be so big, you're going to kiss yourself forever for making this decision now. You're going to think back and go, oh, past Brad, you were wise beyond your years. Wise move, my friend, wise move. And I think about this and the power of that, because one of these days, I'm literally going to be thinking about that moment of that decision where I could have acted in my flesh. I could have responded with anger. I could have responded with whatever. But instead, I took my thoughts captive, I made them obedient to Christ, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the right thing. I don't even care about righteousness today. I just want eternal goodies. Lord's like, fair enough. All been there. I taught on it a lot. Take that thing to the bank, Broken Brad. Take that thing to the bank. I want to encourage you, because I think that a lot of eternal rewards are lost because we're thoughtless, because we're aimless. But there's probably as many lost because we're in pain and we look at it as an excuse to not be kingdom-minded. We look at it as an excuse for our flesh to operate. Ooh, that one hit home for anybody? Yeah, right? And I go, man, Lord, help me, help me. I don't do this perfect at all. I do this right 1 out of 10 times. But 1 out of 10 is a lot better than 0, okay? And I'm working on it. This is so helpful to dial down in the moment, in the argument, in the car accident, in the getting ripped off by the company, in the thing that's happening, in the relational difficulty, in the person that just totally cut you off in life or on the road, and you just go, no, I'm going to respond differently than how my flesh wants to. So let's look at what Jesus said. There's a lot. What did Jesus say about giving according to what you've done? Matthew 5, 44 through 46 says this. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? You will get rewards for loving mean, bad, dumb people. There's rewards for it. He says, I see how you treat mean, dumb, bad. And I cannot wait to reward you if you'll be nice to mean, dumb, bad instead of being mean. And by the way, you are on their mean, dumb, bad list. So think about that for a minute. Matthew 6, 3 through 4. When you give to the needy, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Rewarded for stuff you do. When you pray, go to your room, close your door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is done, stuff that you do, he will reward you for what you do. These are all the words of Jesus. Keep going. When you fast, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Doing something. Well, actually, in that case, not doing something. Not eating. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the days of judgment. By your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. By your words, what you say, the words that come out of your mouth, what you do will be rewarded. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, I don't know if you paid attention to this or not. I just did a sampling out of one gospel. That's all Matthew. All those verses are just what Jesus said about, I will reward you according to your actions, according to what you do. And that's just out of the book of Matthew. One subject, one book, one man. That's a lot of content on what you have done. But then he goes on and says, you know what? I really want to give you frivolous things that you can't even comprehend. I want to introduce to you the idea of treasures, like pirates' booty in heaven. Treasures in heaven. You know, treasures are frivolous. Treasures, they aren't practical. Like, you don't need a treasure chest filled with gems and all this. It's not practical. Now, you trade that in for moolah. Now, that's practical. But treasures are just awesome decor, beautiful, you know, ornate. I mean, treasures are incredible. But Jesus is like, actually, I want to introduce the idea to you of you storing them up. I want you to be a hoarder. A heavenly hoarder. He says, but don't do it on the earth. That's not going to work for you. He said, you don't take any of that with you anyway. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, just about treasures, guys, just out of Matthew. I'm making a point here. This is just the gospel of Matthew. You could then go into the other gospels and find more content. This is Jesus on treasures, just in Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You are commanded by Jesus, get frivolous stuff forever. Store it up, be a heavenly hoarder, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is Jesus now tying the idea of eternal treasures to the pursuits of your heart. Matthew 5, 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Again, I know that it can be applied to a lot of different things, but just this idea of treasures, reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. This is Jesus talking about the subject of storing up treasure in heaven as a way to live your life. I don't know if you think about yourself as a treasure hunter, but Jesus actually encourages you to. He says, don't live for the stuff down here. A minute ago, he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Then in this verse, he tells a guy who's got a bunch of wealth. He says, yeah, get rid of all that. He says, get rid of all that and then store up treasures in heaven. He says that's really where it's at. Moving on, Jesus taught about being great in heaven. Again, these are verses just from Jesus, just from Matthew, about the subject of being great in the kingdom of heaven. It says this, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11:11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus, again, casting this vision for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 20, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Interesting that Jesus is not opposed to the subject of striving to be first and to be great. He says, just don't do it in this age, for this age. Do it in this age, for the age to come. And the way you do it in this age is the exact opposite of how you get ahead in this age. He says, I actually want you to be great. Jesus introducing the heavenly hierarchy. He talks about this stuff over and over. He says, live for eternity. Live like this stuff is real, like it matters, like your life depends on it. But then Jesus goes, you know what? It's not enough for me to describe the heavenly hierarchy. I actually want you to reach for first place. Not great, greatest. This is like 201 teaching on the subject we just looked at. Being great in heaven or being called greatest in heaven. These are the words of your Savior. These are the words of the man who came from there. They're the ones who he understands how to motivate the human heart. This is what Jesus says. Again, we're just in Matthew. You starting to get the picture here? This is a very robust subject in the life of Jesus and in the Gospels. He talked about this a lot, the idea of eternal rewards. He says this, Matthew 18:4, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or fields or children of fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last in this life will be first in the next one because of what they did in this life according to their choices. First in the next life. So the last will be first, Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Matthew 20, verse 23. To sit at my right or my left, now there's only one spot directly at his right and one spot directly at his left. He says, to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared for by my Father. He says, these places exist. There really is a directly, 6 inches from my butt cheek. There is a person that sits 6 inches from my right cheek and 6 inches from my left. He says, these are real positions. They really exist. Says those the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I just want you to think about this every time you get passed over. And you will be passed over many times. At work, by your best friend, by me. I won't do it on purpose, but it's going to happen. And you're going to be passed over. Humble yourself instead of fighting for your rights. Humble yourself. Says the greatest among you will be your servant. You'll serve. You'll serve not just in ways that are perceived as service. You'll serve by not rocking the boat. You'll serve by not causing a fuss. You'll just serve and trust that the Lord sees you. See, what if man never sees you? We are so concerned that man would see us. We are so concerned. We do everything we can, social media and otherwise. We do everything we can to be seen by humans. And God says, I see you. Live before the audience of one, and you will be great in heaven. I see you. The greatest among you will be your servant. If you want to be greatest, you be the greatest servant. Go on a journey of discovering 10 ways to be a servant. I don't mean 10 things to do. I mean 10 realms to serve in. 10 ways being the greatest servant could manifest. I don't just mean the ones that are the most obvious. Go on the journey. How do I be a servant? How do I be a servant? And you find ways to do that, and the Lord says, you'll be greatest in the next age. Jesus taught about the eternal inheritance frequently, an inheritance for eternity. Again, just going back to that idea of an inheritance in this life versus the one in the age to come. An inheritance in this life, it will fade. It will perish. However much it is, however big it is, however cool it is, glitzy, whatever, it will perish because it's temporal. He says, I want you to live for an eternal inheritance. And it not only is it an eternal inheritance that you either get or you don't get, because you get it by virtue of the fact you're going to heaven, you can actually make it bigger. You can make the eternal inheritance, the eternal allotment, bigger and bigger and bigger. He says, live this way. Live for the eternal inheritance. Again, only Matthew, words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, related to living for an eternal inheritance. Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the eternal inheritance. Matthew 5, 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So an inheritance in heaven and an inheritance on the earth in relationship to what you do and how you live now, meekness and being poor in spirit. Next, Matthew 25, 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Being put in charge of many things by Jesus for the age to come is stinking cool. He doesn't give out any bad jobs. I mean, there's no such thing as a bad job in Jesus' kingdom that was allotted. And he says, you've been faithful with few things. No one is given many things. I mean, it's Jesus talking here. No, nobody can go to Jesus and say, look how much I did for you. And he's like, I mean, come on, I'm the Son of God. I mean, I got done more in 3.5 years than you would in 10 lifetimes. So it's not a lot. Whatever you're given charge of, it's a few things. But if we're faithful in those few things, he says, then I will put you in charge of many things for the ages to come. Inheritance. Matthew 25, 34 through 36 says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You did stuff. You were intentional to do stuff in my name. You're intentional to do stuff to serve people. I saw it, and I'm going to give you a reward. Actually, I'm going to increase your inheritance by those little decisions that you were making. Eternal inheritance out of the mouth of Jesus. Why are we spending all this time on this? I think it's really important that we don't live aimless, and I think aimless is the absolute default. I think if you are not really trying to think about this, you are absolutely by default living aimlessly. So I want to encourage you, think about it, be stirred. I like the way that Jesus painted this picture in that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also passage here in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, because he uses a term that I think really helps interpret what we're after. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he makes a universal statement that is true about everybody in every season, in every generation. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's what he says. If your life is mostly about pursuing possessions, you can't possibly be devoted to God. There's no room in the heart. God, and Jesus is talking specifically about possessions and money in this passage. He's saying, you can't possibly be about the pursuit of money and possessions. You could even go as far as to say your domestic tranquility in this life. You cannot possibly be about that as your focal point and have your heart devoted to God. There's not enough room in the human heart. God, Jesus said, I made it. And I know how this works. He says, instead, be devoted to God. Be devoted to God. But It's about not living aimless. It's about being very intentional, being focused, being devoted to the Lord and to the pursuit of these eternal rewards. If we'll live that way, we'll have it. But if we don't, the other will probably creep in. And I'll just tell you this. You don't have to be rich to be devoted to money. There are plenty of really poor people whose thought process is always about money. What they don't have, what they want, what they would do to get more money. Opposite's true. People that are rich. There are plenty of people that are rich that really don't care about their money. Like, I got this money, but it doesn't got me. David was like the richest guy ever. Like ever. And God made him a witness to humanity. So you can be the richest person ever and it not have your heart at all. It's like, I got money. I'm glad God gave it to me, but that's not who I am. I am all about God. I am devoted to God. It just so happens I have money. Flip-flop. You could be anywhere in that, you know, anywhere in that scale, rich or poor. Be devoted to God on purpose instead of caught up in the rat race of this age. Get a vision for a greater inheritance. The apostles were paying attention. We're looking here at the words of Paul in Colossians 3 and then in 1 Timothy 4. Paul is taking his cues from all the teachings that Jesus gave. Remember, Jesus's primary motivational tool for you to get you to live right, live for eternity, live for God, have, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not be mean, okay? All of that, all packaged together, live the kingdom. His primary motivational tool was the promise of eternal rewards. The apostles saw that, understood it, and ran with it. So here's the apostle Paul trying to help us to get a vision for a greater inheritance. Paul's like, I heard the words of Jesus. I've done the homework and done the Bible study. I know what this thing is about. I want to encourage you to get a bigger, better, badder inheritance. Focus on the things of the kingdom, not on the things of this age. He says this, Colossians 3, whatever you do, taking out the garbage, doing the dishes, flipping the burger, you know, barista and the coffee. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Small group leading. Helping the friend. Doing the project. Helping the boss. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, like what you're doing is for Jesus himself. Not for men. Not for the boss, not for the leader, not for the neighbor. You don't have to do it for them. Do it for Jesus. Yeah, but this isn't for God. He says you can make it for God. You want to make it for God? Make it for God. Work at it with all your heart like you're working at it for Jesus, like you're doing it for Jesus. Paul, in this situation, he's actually even exhorting slaves. He's like, I don't like that you're in that situation. But if you'll turn it around and go, I am going to work for this guy that is my master, which is just this offensive idea, but I'm going to work for him like he is Jesus because I trust that Jesus will see that and Jesus will reward me like I did it for Jesus. See, this is a paradigm shift. This changes how you work at work. This changes how you respond to your small group leader. This changes everything. This changes everything. Because if you'll work at it like you're working for Jesus, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Oh my gosh. My boss is a jerk. And I can get an eternal inheritance. I can grow it by pretending my boss and then the work that I'm doing is though I'm working for Jesus and not for Meanie Face. Yep. My parents are crazy. They probably are. We're all working it out, I promise. You will get an inheritance if you do the chore as though you were doing the chore for Jesus and not mom. You will get an eternal inheritance. This is Paul. He says it so matter-of-factly. He's not introducing a concept. He talks about it like, you know how this works. You know the teachings of Jesus. You know that Jesus' primary motivational tool was eternal rewards. You understand this. So since you understand this, I don't need to lay the foundation. I just need to give you a little reminder. Whatever you do, work at it as though you are working for Jesus, and you know you will receive an eternal inheritance from the Lord as a reward for your heart posture and your response. It's the Lord you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. No, it's not. You are wrong. You have a wrong perspective. The one from heaven came and told us how it is and what we ought to focus on. And then Paul studies the words of Christ and he gives us this wrap-up point. He says, you'll receive an inheritance. If you make it for Jesus, it's for Jesus, and he'll reward you like it was for Jesus. 1 Timothy, he says, physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things. Godliness, right responses, fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the age to come. Holding promise. Godliness holds promise for the age to come, Paul says. Every act, thought, action, or in some cases, inaction, everything done for him, it holds promise. And here's how I want to leave us today. Worship team, you can come on up. Andy, you can come on up. We need to learn to live careful. That's really what it comes down to. It's carefulness. We won't accidentally do right, but we can intentionally do right 1,000 times a day. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Be careful. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is that we would be careful, that we would live very careful, that we would take the most of, make the most out of every opportunity. We wouldn't leave anything on the table. Guys, I want you to come up and just give me the biggest thank you ever in about 1,000 years. I want you to come up to me and go, thank you. I did it. You kept yelling it at us on that microphone. You said it week after week. And I finally, at week 18, decided to listen. And I'm living careful. And as a result of living careful, come see my house. Come see the treasures. I have a treasure trove in the backyard. Come see, it's your fault. You talked me into it, because Paul talked us into it, because Jesus talked him into it. This is so important. Be careful. Make the most of this life. Don't waste it. Don't just go through life. Make the most of every opportunity. Pursue eternal rewards on purpose.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.